Jane George has for 20-some years, for more than that, been one of the founders of Valley Springs Church, a wonderful church in Roseville. And she did children's ministry there. Did you do women's ministry for a while? She basically did everything except preach. And I know she had some influence there, too, because I know her husband, David, is a really good friend of mine. Her husband, David, was one of this group of pastors I meet with on Thursdays. So Father Chris Flasoris of St. Anna's Greek Orthodox Church and David George of Valley Springs and my friend Brad Swope of Horizon Community Church. And for a long, long time, our friend Billy Steen, who was in Roseville as well, now is in the United States Army in Washington, D.C. We've met on Thursdays. This was one of our last meetings. And this is just, in some ways, we could say hours, not too many hours before David died. This is us having Eucharist on the 18th floor balcony of their apartment because David and Jane moved to Christ Church East Bay, an evangelical Presbyterian church, so that they could then begin this new chapter of their lives to start a ministry to church planters and to minister to pastors. And unfortunately, David was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer last August 11, and he died just a month later in September 11. And I miss him terribly. I know the George family and so many miss him terribly as well. It's a wonderful family legacy. Jane is a wonder. She is someone I won't name who talked about the dynamo that is Jane George. I know we have a number of guests here who are part of the Jane George North American tour. Yeah, there you are. The Jane George North. I don't know where the next stop is, but we're really glad that she's here and you're here. Jane's going to come storm the stage. So, Jane, anyway, come. If at Grant Springs, we would say she's preaching, but Jane would not say she's preaching. So, whatever she's doing, you're in for a treat, okay? Thanks, Jane.
Oh, my. A wonder I am not. So, thank you so much for inviting me to speak here today. And I see a lot of people out here that came from different places, and that's very kind of you to come. I'm very touched. My husband, David George, loved meeting with these guys. They were all devoted to God, passionate about reaching out, and dedicated to having ministries that were not only serious, but fun and delightful. And there's a few things I know that David admired very much and appreciated about your pastor, Kevin. And first is his deep walk with God. And I've got to think that the fact that he has over 40 Psalms memorized might have something to do with that. He also admired his pastoral love and care and prayer for all of you here. It's exemplary. Also, his dedication to the denomination, Christian Reformed Church, and the church in the world, and all of the ways you are involved in those organizations are making a big difference for the kingdom. He also admired your delight and love for your lovely wife and your family, who are so supportive of this ministry, and your sense of humor. These guys used to laugh and laugh and laugh about mostly nerdy theological issues. But I want to thank you, Kevin, for being such a good friend to my husband. And I'm real sorry he isn't here. And thank you for being a wonderful pastor to this group here. You guys are really blessed. They don't come much better than him. So. Regularly, I am asked by kids, why does God allow bad things? And about a year ago, I asked my husband, what do you think I ought to say? And he said, tell them the answer is, we do not know. But there are several things we do know, and we hold on to those. Last fall, David and I went through a terrible storm that was too big for us. Now, why did God allow that? I do not know. But there are several things I do know, and by God's grace and through the prayers of his people, I was able to just remember some of them and cling to them for dear life, and I still do. And I think, and they were just a couple of verses and stories and some learned habits, but they were things that became gifts from God to help me just stay slightly sane, just slightly stable. And most importantly, to be able to see glimpses of God's love throughout that awful storm. And I think if we canvassed the room here today, we would hear a lot of very difficult challenges some of you have gone through. And we live in a broken world. I am so sorry. And I'm going to share a couple of things that helped me, not because these are the best things or these are the only things, but because just to invite and encourage all of us to be people who are looking for and discovering things about God that make sense to us, and then gathering those together and putting them inside to us so that we will be able to be rooted in God and be able to be molded and shaped by Him into who He created us to be. This past August, David and I were working on a talk we were going to give to pastors and their wives about marriage in the pastorate. And because we were just about to celebrate our 40th wedding anniversary, he divided our marriage into four decades. And he saw a pattern. He thought, oh, this might be helpful for people. And the first decade was learning. Learning about being married, learning about having to have a family, and learning how to minister together in a church. The second was developing. Developing our own faith and practices as a family, and trying to develop a church that had church planting and global outreach at its core. The third was building. Building into the lives of our children so that they would be people that cared about this world. And trying to build ministries in the church that were creative but always with an eye of looking out. And the fourth decade was deepening. Deepening our own walk with Christ as individuals and as a couple. And trying to deepen all of the ministries across the board in the church. And after we did this, we looked at each other and said, we are so blessed. We have been working together in ministry for 40 years, and we've loved it. We love God, we love the church, we love His mission, we love His ministries, we love the creativity that there is, even with all the big challenges that there is in every ministry. We just felt very blessed, so we chose a verse, which was Deuteronomy 1:31. It should be up there. And you saw how the Lord your God cared for you all along the way as you traveled through the wilderness, as a father cares for his child. And now he's brought you to this place. And this place, for us, was a very exciting place. We had already been a year in the East Bay, and we were working with church planters, developing a church planting training program, mentoring younger pastors and wives, involved in all kinds of projects. And we were having the time of our lives. And we thought, this decade is going to be doing that. Then the next decade, maybe part-time, and if God so wills, the decade after that, maybe a ministry of prayer. And that verse held anticipation and excitement. Then, on August 11, we casually walked into an urgent care. And I mean casually. We were at staff meeting, and we were working on our computers, and I said, hey, Dave, are you still have that little indigestion that's bothering you? He goes, oh, it's off and on. I said, well, you're about to speak at a conference. Wouldn't it be nice if you felt better? Why don't we go get this thing checked out? There's a stomach virus going around. I bet you need an antibiotic. And he said, oh, I don't want to. I said, let's just do that. We couldn't have been more surprised when the technician came out and held up this x-ray and said, look at this. And I'm like, have you ever tried to look at an x-ray? I'm like, what, you know? And he said, a mass. I said, where? He said, right here. You need a biopsy. I went, oh, the next day we got a biopsy. And again, the technician came out and said, well, you have some kind of cancer. I have no idea what kind. It's kind of around your pancreas. It could be one of 10 things. You need to go see an oncologist. David looked at me and he said, whoa, I didn't see this coming. And then we did what everyone does in that kind of situation. Some of you probably have been in this situation. We went home. We found the very best oncologist we could possibly find. We immediately went on an organic diet, 100%. We started researching, but we weren't sure what we were researching. We knew it was some kind of cancer. And then we started researching as well traditional versus alternative forms of treatment. And that's a nightmare for any of you who have done that, because there's so many things out there. We were enthusiastically being encouraged by someone to fly to Germany and get injected with baking soda. I mean, you know, and then we just kept going with life. He went to the conference and spoke. We went to staff meetings the next week, and he kept all his appointments and counseling. We went to Half Moon Bay and for a day, and then he taught at William Jessup, on which he taught every Friday. And then there's a picture of him speaking at a church plant that Sunday night. That gets us up to about September 1. The next day we had an oncologist appointment. And again with the x-ray, he goes, I don't know what this is. He says, it could be a bunch of things. I know it's aggressive. It's very aggressive. You need to get another biopsy, which will take a couple of days to arrange. Then we're going to send this sample out to Timbuktu. We're going to figure out the exact molecular structure of the cancer, figure out the exact kind of chemo, and we're going to zap you. And we said, oh, okay. 1 hour after that appointment, all of a sudden, things became terrible. The rough waters we were in skipped over the storm and went full-fledged into a hurricane. And never have I seen so many medical, brilliant medical people scratching their heads saying, I don't know what this is. I don't know what it is. And outwardly, I was calm until, well, I was calm on the outside. But on the inside, I began to panic when I saw that they were having trouble managing the pain and that this was going to be a huge issue. What do you do at that point? You hold on to what you know. And one of the things I knew well was the story of Jesus calming the storm. That story is in three of the Gospels. And this picture is from the Gospel of John. And this is Jesus walking to the disciples, and it was a storm. But I love the picture. I'm going to reference the one in Mark. But I love that. I think it's beautiful. And the other reason I have this picture up here is that the man who painted it, you can go to the next slide, developed in the middle of his life a disease that affected his central motor system, and he could not work, but he could paint. And that's why it's kind of Van Gogh-ish. And he spent his life, actually he's still painting, so he's spending his life painting mostly pictures from Genesis, the Gospels, and Revelation. And then on to Mark 4, and I know it's a very familiar passage for you, so I'll just go through the things that made sense to me. It starts out by saying, excuse me, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Now, how much more in the will of God could you be? Let's go to the other side, we get in the boat, we go. And then look what happens. A furious squall comes up that says to me, waters get rough, storms happen, and sometimes they are too strong for us. And then the disciples go to Jesus and say, Jesus, Jesus, don't you care? And that is the oldest lie in the book. Way back in the garden, the serpent said to Eve, maybe God doesn't really care. Maybe he doesn't really love you. And our minds tend to default, like, if God really loved me, he would spare me of this. And I had to self-counsel myself that of what the truth is, which is, God, it is completely compatible to God to deeply love us and let us go through storms. And then Jesus comes to them and says, why are you afraid? That's very curious to me. I would have thought he would have said, oh, I can understand veteran seamen that feel like you're about to perish, why you're afraid. But instead he says, have you forgotten who I am? Are you listening to your fears instead of me? Have you forgotten that no matter how small your boat and how big the storm, that if I'm with you, you have nothing to be afraid of? And then he says, where's your faith? Which says to me, hang on to your faith in those times. Now, I want you to know that David was not afraid. Miraculously, he was not afraid. And as things got worse and worse and harder, he got kinder and more gentle. And I began to see God give him gifts that meant a lot to him. First, his four children came, whom he loved, and then their spouses came, whom he also dearly loved, and his sister and his nephew. And they spent the time helping him, talking with him here and there, reading to him, singing to him, praying with him, helping him with all of his computer stuff, his William Jessup stuff, his church planting stuff, all of his email accounts, all of his social media, all of his iPhone, you know what there is now. There's like so much stuff. And I also saw him, you saw the picture in the beginning of those four guys that were having communion. They came. Kevin and three of those guys came, and together, they just spent some time. And first, they got caught up in each other's ministries. And then when they gave him communion, he just held it the best he could. And he just started praying and praying and praying and praying. And then he put the wafer in his mouth and just savored it. And a couple weeks later, when I talked with these guys, I said, do you think he knew he was dying? I mean, like, we didn't know. The hospice didn't know. The doctors didn't know. And they said, well, we think, maybe remember this, Kevin, we think maybe he knew it was his last communion. And I said, oh. I said, well, was he scared or was he frightened? Was he anxious? And they said, oh, no, not at all. He was just a man praying to his God, and the love from God to him and from him to God, you could just feel it. It was a holy moment. And it dawned upon me that this man who had spent his whole life serving others and giving gifts to others, that at the hour of his greatest need, God was giving him gifts, gifts that showed him as well as me, that he really knew David and he really loved him. And I figured if David was going to go to someone that knew him that well and loved him that much more than I could, then it would be okay. And so my prayer changed from, Lord, just help them to figure out the right chemo, give him more time, take the pain away, just help this man to just heal him or take him. The next day, September 11, he died. And your pastor, Kevin, came up for the second day in a row and was there when he died and was just reciting psalm after psalm after psalm, which meant so much to David, which meant so much to our family. Those words mean everything when you're in a situation like that. He came up with Father Chris, too. And there were some very special things that happened at the very moment of his death, which is another story for another time. But I did have this sense that this was going to be a big loss. My daughter said, Mom, there's something bigger going on here. I said, I know. And I had this sense, though, that for the first time in David's life, he was completely known, completely loved, and hearing the most beautiful music and seeing the most amazing beauty that his soul had longed for his whole life. And I've got to think that's what it's going to be like for all of us when we die. The loss was very great for me, and for the kids, oh my God, the kids. What do you do then? You do what people of God have done for hundreds and hundreds of years. You continue to hold on to what you know. And you pray that God will have mercy. The verse that kept going around, and there are two verses that kept immediately going around in my mind, and they were from David's two favorite psalms, 16 and 103. And the first one was, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. And I knew that I needed, when I would go to bed in tears and wake up in tears, grief is a miserable thing, I knew I needed God to keep me safe physically, emotionally, spiritually, and psychologically. The other verse that kept going through was, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. And I thought, I need to figure out a way to praise God in this situation. I have to, I want to, I need to, I'm built that way, but I didn't know how. I would start praying and saying, Lord, thank you for the way your Holy Spirit has worked in my husband's life, all through his life, in those of us that have known him, all through his ministries, and I would just stop. I'd be sobbing, and I'd think, I can't go on. And then I realized, that's how you praise God when you're broken, just in tears. Another thing, I kept thinking about was the big picture of the Bible. You know, you have the story of the Bible that starts and ends. It's the story of all of life, and it's creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. You know, God created the world, and it was great. Sin came in, it became a wreck. And then God started to redeem the world through sending a spirit to Abraham and his family, and then Moses and the people of Israel. And then through the law and the sacrifices and the tabernacle and the temple and on and on until Jesus, who was the final sacrifice. But that wasn't the end. Jesus said, I am someday going to bring heaven where I am down to earth. I'm going to combine heaven and earth to a new heavens and a new earth where everything broken will be made whole and everything will be restored. And because Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for all of our sins, we know that all barriers between God and us are forgiven, are gone. God is our Father, we are his child, and nothing can separate us from that. Because God raised him from the dead, we know for sure that his power is more powerful than anything evil, than death itself. Death never has the final word. God will always bring good out of evil. And I saw that David's life was, like I've heard, you know, all through Sunday school, that his life was a thread, and my life is a thread, and your lives are all threads that God is weaving together into a beautiful tapestry. And I would think about the big picture of the Bible and how this is my place in it right here. And that was an anchor in my soul for hope and purpose. But in addition to that, the Bible is a series of all these individual stories of God relating to people, God relating to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Abraham's wife, and Hagar, and Ruth, and Esther, and the woman at the well, and Nicodemus, and the blind man, and, you know, Peter and Thomas. All of those people, after having met Jesus, were able to say, well, my life is a mess, my life is sinking sand, but I am known and deeply loved by God. And I gravitated towards the story of Jesus weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. There's to be a picture there. That's an interesting story to me because Jesus is weeping, and I'm thinking, why is he weeping when he knows that in 10 minutes he's going to be talking to the guy? I might be saying, hold on, something really good's going to happen. And I came to see, for me anyway, that the Greek word for weeping is twofold. One is anger and fury at the brokenness of life. God hates death. He hates things that break us. He wants us to be restored. But it also means deep sorrow over the loss of a good, dear friend. And so when I go out onto my balcony, when I did and I still do, and I say, God, you remember David, right? You remember that cool guy? And you know how much I love him and how much I miss him and how hard this is. And I will follow you till I die, but this is a really rough thing. I picture Jesus right there weeping with me. And that helps a little bit. Then there's a picture, the image that of Elijah that comes to mind. And about 2 months ago, I went to Chicago to listen and see Mendelssohn's Elijah. If any of you have heard that, it's a big orchestral piece about Elijah on Mount Carmel. And it's got a full orchestra and a 100-person choir and different soloists that are characters like Obadiah and Elijah and Ahab. And it's a very big, passionate, powerful piece where Elijah is taunting the prophets of Baal and saying, who's stronger, Baal or God? And they say, Baal. He says, no, it's God. Let's have a test. And God wins. But then after that, the king and his armies get so mad at him, and he has to run for his life. And afterwards, I talked with my daughter because she was singing in it. And in the piece, when he's running for his life like that, he's shaking his fist at God. And he's saying, God, God, why are you letting this happen? I've been a prophet for you all these years. For Pete's sake, I just did Mount Carmel. Now this lunatic queen, Jezebel, has vowed to kill me before the day's over, and she'll probably win. Why is this happening? That was a very big part in the piece. And afterwards, my daughter said, Mom, you remember that part where they're shaking the fist? I said, oh, yeah, I can't miss it. She goes, when I was singing it, that was me. That's how I feel. And I thought, oh. I said, you know, God is the only one in this universe that can absorb that kind of anger where we are shaking our hands against his chest and saying why. And at the same time, while we're doing that, envelop us with his arms of love. And then I had another daughter in the fall, had unanswered prayer about a very difficult thing in her pregnancy. And she called me up and she said, Mom, this is so hard because, especially since Dad just died, I kind of thought I'd get a pass. I feel like God's being harsh with me. And I was like, oh, you know, again, God is the only one that can absorb that kind of disillusionment of, I thought you were good, and I don't see any evidence of it. I don't see you anywhere. Maybe you aren't even here. Maybe you aren't even real. He's the only one that can absorb that and just encircle us with his love and just say, I know, hold on. I'm not going anywhere. I also thought of several people whose lives have had an impact on me. I mean, I didn't necessarily know them. I have a list of A to Z of people who have inspired me. In fact, Norm Ashcraft, who's here, is A. You probably wonder why. I'll tell you why later. But I kept thinking to Elizabeth Elliot, because for those of you that might not know, she and her husband worked very closely together with some people in South Africa, and they were ministering remotely, and they finally got to the day where they were going to minister face-to-face, and they were so excited, and one of the people they were about to speak to just speared her husband, and he was gone, just like that. And she wrote this little, she's written many books, but she wrote this and about what helped her with grief, and what impacted me is what she said about creeds, you know, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, words that people have said for hundreds of years that in all kinds of circumstances. And she said this, and I'll just read it because I can't memorize all this, but it says, another means of grace is repeating the creed. Here is a list of objective facts that have not been in the smallest detail altered by what has happened to me. They alter my whole understanding of human life and death and lift it to another plane. I can go through the list and contemplate my situation in the light of each tremendous truth. It is simply amazing how different my situation can appear as a result of this discipline. You know, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and on. Somehow, repeating those creeds just helped me be a little bit more stable. A little. Other things that, and this is the next thing is a just a graphic, but just doing the ordinary things that God gives to us to do as believers. This is a graphic from Kids Ministries. We want kids to learn and experience God and the community of faith and then go into the world and live that out. And I found that as I just went to church, prayed with people, kept being involved in a small group, fed the hungry in the community, took muffins to people that were sick, you know, prayed, and as I just did those ordinary things, I found that my heart began to heal a little bit. So, I have kind of landed in a complex spot. Can deep, deep thankfulness, I am deeply, deeply thankful to God on all kinds of levels, and I am deeply, deeply sad on all kinds of levels. Can those two things coexist? You know, and toss in a little disillusionment and anger. Yes, they can. And it's because of the beauty and the complexity of the stories in the Bible, of God interacting with all kinds of people, with the depth and the beauty of the gospel, adding on the fact that God will never, ever let us go, that kind of addresses all of that. As I would think about the verses over and over again, and now he's brought you to this place. Keep me safe. All my inmost being, praise his name. The guarantee of the cross, that God will, nothing can ever separate us. The guarantee of the resurrection, that death never has the final word. The anchor that the big picture of the Bible gives us. The pictures of the guys in the boat, you know, all flutter, which I would have been too. And Lazarus' sisters, and Elijah, and the creeds that Elizabeth Elliot and others have found so comforting, and just habits. All of those helped. Now, lest you think I am strong, I want to assure you I am not. I am just holding on to something that is. If I had to give a theme for my husband David's life of what I saw throughout his sermon, what I heard in his sermons and heard at home and saw throughout his ministries, it would be delighting in God. That's just who he was. And did any of you watched any of the NBA semifinals or finals with the Warriors. Random fact, I live in the apartment that Steph Curry recently was living in. and Klay Thompson. But anyway, there was an advertisement during one of those, and they're all very exciting, but the advertisement was a big 2016 Land Rover, and it said, adventure, it's in our DNA. And I thought to myself, oh, I know what David would say. He would say, delighting in God, it's in our DNA. We were built to delight in him no matter what our circumstance. And if any of you have suffered great loss, and I know a lot of you have here, or if you are in the midst of all kinds of uncertainty, my heart goes out to you, and I am so sorry. And I stand with you, just standing on to something that's stronger than me. And I want to close with two comments. One is from my 2.5-year-old granddaughter, Veronica. We were walking down the sidewalk recently, and, you know, something triggered a memory of David, and tears just started coming down my face. And she said, Grandma, what's wrong? And I said, oh, I just miss your Grandpa David. And she stopped, and she looked at me, and she said, but Grandma, God loves you. And I opened my mouth to say, yes, but, and then I thought, but what? But what? She's right. And then my dear friend Teresa recently just lost her husband, and I spoke to her a couple days after he died, and she was just saying, Jane, I don't know anything anymore. And she is a very godly woman. And she said, I don't know anything. All I know is I'm God's child. That's it. And it wasn't the right time for me to speak, but I thought to myself, that's all you need. That's all I need. That's all we all need, because at the end of the day, that will be enough. Heavenly Father, I pray for this lovely group of people here. Lord, help us all to be people who are searching and looking for things about you that make sense, and bring them into our hearts so that we will be people who are rooted in you and molded and shaped into who you have created us to be. And Lord, help us to be seeking to delight in you no matter what our circumstance. And help us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are your child. And at the end of the day, that is enough. Lord, be with this particular group of people who are one more group of people all throughout the world who are seeking to sincerely love you and reach out to the people around them. May this church, led by Pastor Kevin and the other leaders, may this church be a church that makes a big difference here in Lincoln and in the world. And Lord, be with us all, because you are the one thing that never changes. Thank you for the privilege and the call to know that and to be rooted in you. In Jesus' name, amen.